Okay, Jude, verses 1 and 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We are your people, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We thank you for saving us, for forgiving us, for bringing us to yourself, Lord, through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that we are now saints. We are the people of God, the elect, the chosen people. And we give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. We know we're not worthy of that. We know we've done nothing to deserve it, but it is a gift of your grace. But we gather tonight as your chosen people, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, I pray for each person that's here tonight and ask that you would bless and encourage them with your word. We pray that you would strengthen each and every one of us in our faith. Help us to know you better and help us to know your truth better tonight as a result of this study. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I said, we are going to try to finish our study of the first two verses of Jude here. We are in the introduction where Jude is introducing himself as an author. He's telling us who his audience is, and he is greeting his audience. And in doing so, he is telling us about what God has done on our behalf and who we are as Christians, what the Lord has done for us in salvation, and the blessings that God has given us. And as I told you last week, these portions of Scripture, these greetings and opening benedictions and things like that, these aren't throwaway portions of Scripture, like, hey, how are you doing, sort of thing that we often do, and maybe we mean it or maybe we don't. These things are packed with theological and spiritual meaning. And so that's why we're spending some time in these first couple of verses to understand why this is here and why it should be meaningful to us as believers. So Jude is the author, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last time we talked about how Jude as the author identifies his audience. He tells us who his audience is by telling us what has been done for them, what God has done on their behalf. So we talked about that last time. And we talked about even in Jude's identification of himself as a servant or slave of Jesus Christ, he's telling us about who we are as believers, that we are the slaves of Christ and we serve our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And then we moved on to the fact that we have been sanctified, to them that are sanctified, Jude says in verse 1, by God the Father. And we said that that meant that God has set us apart for himself. Like one of those ancient vessels in the tabernacle or the temple that God told the people to dedicate and devote to the use of sacred things in the temple, you're like that. God has taken you, and in saving you, he has sanctified you. He sets you apart for his holy purpose. We also talked about, we stopped there, I should say. And that's where we want to pick it up tonight. I want to talk about those next two aspects of our identity, our position as Christians at the end of verse 1 there. Let's begin with the second one listed. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Let's note a few things about this. First of all, the word preserved there is the word kept, guarded, protected. This is what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings for the last few weeks, is that God preserves us. He protects us and makes sure that we make it through all the trials and temptations and difficulties of life and preserves us unto his heavenly kingdom. The idea is one of watchful care and preservation. You'll actually see this word used throughout the book a few times. Even though it's a short book, you see this word and this concept of preservation and keeping used a few different places in the book. You'll see it show up again in verse 6, verse 13, and verse 21. And we'll talk about some of those here in just a moment. Now, last week I brought out some of the significance of the verbs that are used here in Jude verse 1. So let's think about that again as it relates to this word preserved. In the Greek language, this verb is a passive. You say, don't bore me, Pastor Nick. You know, you're talking about verbs and English stuff. Well, the reason why I bring that up is because it tells you that this is something done to you and for you, not something you do. So it's passive, meaning the action of the verb happens upon the object and is not done by the object. Now, why would that be significant? It's significant because what Jude is trying to communicate is that God's the one who preserves us. God is the one who protects us through all of the difficulties and temptations of life. He is the one who is doing that great work. Now, we'll get to the end of the book where you'll see this language used again. Verse 21, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. You say, well, Pastor Nick, doesn't that just contradict what you just said? No, it doesn't. We'll explain that when we get to it. That's our part and our responsibility. But here we have the bookends for Jude. Jude starts with talking about preservation, and he concludes by talking about preservation. You also see it in verse 24. If you drop down to verse 24, Jude gives praise to God at the end of the book and says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What is that? It's preservation. It's God preserving you and keeping you. See that word used there? It's the idea of preservation, that God's going to make sure that you make it all the way to the very end. So right here off the bat, remember that this is a work that is done for you. God is committed, as we saw Sunday morning, to preserving you, not just to saving you here and seeing if you make it, seeing if you can figure out how to fight against all the trials and temptations and make it on your own, in your own willpower or strength all the way to the very end. No, God himself is preserving you. As you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it's God who's working in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So this preserving work is something that God is doing on your behalf. He did it for the believers in Jude's day, and he does it for us today as well. Notice also that last phrase there that's connected to preserved. Preserved in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the sphere, or we could say Jesus is the one for whom we are preserved. Both ideas could be here. Commentators debate what's the precise meaning of in. Does it mean that Jesus is the one who is preserving us? Or does it mean that that we are being preserved for Jesus? I don't think we need to make a decision between those two things. We say both of those things are true, and both of those things are likely intended here without trying to exclude any of the others. All right, now, before we go on to talk about this preservation in Christ just a little bit more, notice the Trinity here in verse 1. Now, I realize the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here, but Father and Son are. And you see this all over the Bible, particularly the New Testament, where the authors of the New Testament think, speak, and write in Trinitarian terms. When they talk about the work of salvation, when they talk about who we are and what's been done for us in salvation, they talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you see Jude doing it here as well. But back to this idea of preservation. Let's take the idea of being preserved for Jesus Christ, that God is preserving us for his Son. This is the idea that God is protecting us and making sure that we make it all the way to the end so that we can be presented to Jesus. Presented to him as his people, as his bride. Remember Ephesians chapter 5. That's what Jesus is doing in his work on the cross. He is laying down his life for his bride so that one day she will be presented to him without spot, wrinkle, blemish, without anything, any moral, spiritual impurity and fault. It's like a woman, a bride, being preserved for her husband. waiting that coming day, that wedding day, where she will be presented to him in her purity, in her beauty. It's a similar idea to us being presented to Jesus one day, and God is making sure that we are protected and preserved so that we get all the way to that final day of glorification and being presented to Jesus. Or, looking at it from the other angle, we are preserved by Jesus. Not only are we presented to Jesus one day, and God's preserving us for that, but we are also preserved by Jesus himself. He protects us and makes sure that we make it all the way to the very end. You see this also in a passage like John 17:12. Jesus is praying and he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." There's that idea there. Preservation. Jesus keeping, guarding, protecting. "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." This is what God is doing for you, brothers and sisters. He's protecting you. He's preserving you, making sure that you're going to get all the way to glory. Now, here specifically, within the context of the book of Jude, we might ask the question, preserved from what? What might we be protected against or protected from? So let's think about Jude here specifically and all that's getting ready to come in the book of Jude. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, Jude says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Or drop down to verse 17. "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they, who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." What are we being protected from? We're being protected from that. We're being protected and preserved from false teaching and from false teachers. We can think about being preserved from a great number of things, and maybe this is not one that comes immediately to mind. About God ensuring that you are protected from false doctrine and from false teachers. Can you see that as an important need in your life? Yes, it sure is. Unfortunately, there are many people today, perhaps right here in Sanford, if people still have Wednesday night services, who are hearing false doctrine, who are hearing false teaching, and being led astray by it. But God is committed to preserving and protecting his people in the midst of a world filled with false teaching, with false messages that lead people away from God. But we can count on the Lord to protect us even from those things and preserve us from error. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're all perfect, right? And it doesn't mean that we even have all of our beliefs exactly correct. There may be temporary detours on the path where you're not believing the right things about God or you're not believing the right things about the Christian life. But ultimately, the Lord's going to protect his people and keep them from being destroyed by false teaching and false teachers. All right. So there are the first two aspects of our Christian identity. We are sanctified. God has made us holy, and we are preserved. God is protecting us by and for Jesus Christ. The third one there, we won't spend too much time on. This is probably fairly familiar. But the third one is that we are called. We are called. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, the King James puts this last in the list. If you've got another English translation, you might see it at the start of the list. So it might read something like, "To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved for Jesus Christ." So it's like called is the heading, and underneath that is preserved or sanctified and preserved. Now, that may be the right way to render it or to translate it. But at any rate, all three of these things are aspects of our identity as Christians. What does it mean to be called? Well, as we've talked about in our studies on Sunday morning, to be called is something much more than just you heard the message of the gospel, right? That God called out to you with the general call. This calling is God's effectual call, his effective call, where he sent the gospel word out to you and he drew you by his Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that it becomes a way of describing Christians. Christians are the called, the people who have been summoned to salvation and have been brought into a saving relationship with God through that effective call. For example, Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, among whom you are you also the called of Jesus Christ. See that descriptive title. You want to talk about who Christians are? They are the called. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. This means that you as a believer have received a special summons and a special status. Did you know that? That not only are you holy in God's sight, not only are you preserved, but you're called. God has summoned you to come to him, and he has brought you to him by his power, so that now you are one of the called ones of God, called to be saints in Jesus Christ. Now, we touched on this last week, but let me say it again. The New Testament, so many times, tells us who we are. Now that God has saved us, forgiven us, and united us with Jesus Christ, the New Testament keeps telling you who you are in the Lord. Obviously, it's important. And it's important for us all to understand our identity and our position in Christ. The kids and I have been reading this book lately, and it's a great book. And we're excited about it. We're excited to read it all the time. But I read it out loud to the kids. And one of the things that keeps getting emphasized in the story is the mom or the grandfather or whoever keeps reminding the kids, don't forget who you are. Because it's integral to the story. It's absolutely vital for them to remember who they are because it affects their behavior. It's dictating or should dictate how they respond to certain situations in life, things they're supposed to do, things they're not supposed to do. And the same is true of believers. If you recognize and understand that you are holy in God's eyes, that he has set you apart for a sacred purpose, that should help us live righteously and stay away from sin. Not perfectly, right? But it should be an encouragement, an incentive, a motivation to say, I don't belong there. I shouldn't be participating in that. Why? I'm sanctified. God has set me apart. He's made me holy. I shouldn't be a part of this or follow after this false teaching or this false teacher. Why? Because I'm preserved. God has said he's going to protect me, that I am protected in and for Jesus Christ. Okay, so Jude has told us what our identity is in the Lord, what our position is. And now we're going to transition to our blessings. Now, these two things are closely tied together, peanut butter and jelly. Okay? But we're going to shift just a little bit to talk about our blessings. And we'll see that here in Jude's opening benediction. It's in verse 2. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. What Jude does here at the start of his letter is pronounce a benediction. Now, we're used to benedictions coming at the close of something, and they often come there in the New Testament. But many times, they also come at the beginning, right? Paul or Peter will open their letter by saying, grace and peace to you, or the mercy of God be upon you, or something like that. A benediction or a blessing is a way of speaking well of someone or something. Some commentators also look at this as like a prayer, that this is Jude's prayer for God's people. They might even use the word wish. Now, I'm fine with using the word wish as long as we understand it's not a mere wish, right? There's something much greater than that. But I think we can see it either way, that this is a benediction and a blessing and a prayer all at the same time. As I said, we often find this in the New Testament. Many New Testament letters begin with a blessing for the church, but this is unique. Jude is unique here because he brings together three blessings from God in a certain format that is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. He brings together mercy, peace, and love, and no one else in the New Testament does that. So Jude is unique in that way. So let's think about these blessings together for the last few minutes. Number one, mercy. What does Jude want for his audience? Mercy. And if Jude wants it, God wants it. Because Jude is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he is praying for and pronouncing God's mercy over God's people. Notice the bookend, too. When I say bookend, you know what a bookend is, right? So you got a thing on this end and a thing on this end, and it's keeping the books together. So we're going to see that a lot in the book of Jude, that something is mentioned in the beginning and it's also mentioned at the end. So we've got some bookends of a concept, a word, or an idea. So look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude says, looking for the what? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So there you see the bookends. This is what God has for you and what God wants you to have a greater sense of, and that is mercy. I was thinking last night as I was laying in the bed, I was thinking about Jude 2. And I was thinking about why this is good news. Like, why you shouldn't go over this so fast without saying, yes, that's wonderful. You know, our world today claims to be very tolerant, doesn't it? Diverse, we accept everything, everybody, that sort of thing. But I find it very ironic sometimes that when someone speaks against the accepted status quo of how you should think or what you should do, the calls for the head of that person come pretty quickly, don't they? They should be fired. They should never be allowed to work again. You know, it's almost like tar and feather them and put them on the first rail out of town sort of thing. But God's not that way. Sometimes we might get a sneaking suspicion in our heart that God is not a merciful God, but he is. He loves mercy. He delights in mercy. And you know what mercy is, right? Mercy is compassion upon the miserable and afflicted. And the person is miserable and afflicted in our case, the case of fallen human beings, because of our sin. We deserve it. We deserve the misery. But God, in his love and his pity and his compassion, he comes and he forgives us and he rescues us from our misery and sin. You can think of the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, you've got this person who has this great debt that he owes to the king. What does the king do? He's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion and he shows mercy to the man and forgives his debt. It's a picture of God. And it's a picture of how the Lord deals with us as his people. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He deals with us according to his mercy. And praise his name for that. Now, that's number one, mercy. Number two, peace. The second divine blessing here is peace. Mercy unto you and peace, Jude says. This is that harmony, that tranquility, that quiet of the soul that comes from the mercy that we just talked about. We're saved, we're forgiven, we've received God's mercy, and that ushers in this state of peace in our hearts and in our lives because of what God has done on our behalf. We are at peace with God. And so Jude pronounces the peace of God over his people. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you have, brothers and sisters. Not only do you have God's mercy, you have God's peace. And what a wonderful thing that is. In the midst of all the turmoil and confusion of the age, you can be at rest and at peace because you know that your relationship with God is right. That's number two, peace. Number three, love. Mercy unto you and peace and love. There's a bookend to this one as well. Verse 21, keep yourselves in what? The love of God. So God's love found here at the beginning and at the end of Jude's epistle. Not only have you received God's mercy and peace, you have His love. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So here you have these blessings, this trinity of divine blessings, mercy, peace, and love. Not only that, but notice the final phrase, mercy unto you and peace and love be what? Be multiplied. May they be yours in overflowing abundance. You know, I don't like these restaurants where you go there and it's really expensive. And they bring you this beautiful white plate and a piece of meat about that big with some sauce, you know, drizzled on it in a fancy design. You can keep that. I tend to like how Dry Dock does it better. Where they bring you that plate and the stuff is falling off of it because it's in abundance, right? Okay. You fill in the blank for whatever, you know, makes you happy in terms of that, right? But it's the idea of abundance, right? So God's not stingy with His mercy, peace, and love, but it is to be given to the people of God and pronounced over the people of God in abundance, in all of its fullness. Now think about the opposite. Think about what you deserve from God. Think about what you could have received from God. And we're going to talk about it as we go through the book of Jude. Let me give you a few examples. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this what? Condemnation. There are those ordained to condemnation. That's a frightful thought. But that's not you. If you trust in Christ and you belong to Him, that's not your lot. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There are those who will suffer that, who will go to hell and be punished for their sins for all eternity, but not so with you. Now, what do you get? Grace, mercy, peace. Or should I say mercy, peace, and love. This is God's heart towards you. What does God want for you? What is His heart towards you? What is His disposition towards you? Maybe we could say. Here it is. Verse 2. God is merciful towards you. He's loving towards you. And He's at peace with you. Because of Jesus Christ and the salvation that you have received. In addition to that, you could also see this from a little different angle. You could say that Jude is pronouncing God's blessings over His people and saying, you have God's mercy and peace and love and have it in abundance. And you could also see this as Jude's kind of prayer for the people of God, that these things would so fill their lives that they would then start flowing out to other people, so that the mercy God has shown you will then be displayed in your life towards someone else. The love God has given you will then reach out to someone else, and so on and so forth. For instance, if you look again at the end of the book, verse 22, of some, Jude says, have compassion. That's mercy, making a difference. So you see that at the beginning of the book, the people of God receive God's mercy. And at the end of the book, they're exhorted to show God's mercy to other people. Or, verse 19, these be they who separate themselves or cause division. Sensual, having not the Spirit. The situation here is we've got false teachers and false brethren in the midst causing division and strife. What do the people of God need? They need peace. They need God's peace in their lives and they need God's peace in their churches. This is your position, brethren. And these are your blessings. It's a wonderful place to be. There's really no better place to be than to be sanctified by God the Father, preserved by and for Jesus Christ, called unto eternal salvation, under God's mercy, peace, and love. It's better than being in the world. Many people think it's better out there, but I promise you, it's better in here, under all these blessings from God. And in all of these blessings, we find our identity, we find our position in the Lord.